Tonight we continue to look at the subject, John Calvin's teaching on justification by faith alone. And let me just take about 5 minutes to review where we were last week. We saw the importance of this doctrine according to Calvin when he said this: justification is the main hinge on which religion or Christianity turns. Wherever the knowledge of justification by faith alone is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished, religion, that is, Christianity, is abolished, the church destroyed, and the hope of salvation utterly overthrown. So you can see it's a central issue for Calvin. And then we set the backdrop by saying something about the struggle that was taking place in the 16th century between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformation. The central issue of that struggle was how a person is justified before God. So we spent some time talking about what the Roman Catholic view was and remains, and talking about what the Protestant view of justification is. Then we started talking about the basic elements in Calvin's explanation of justification. We saw that first, it is a legal declaration in a courtroom, the courtroom of heaven. Justification is not something that happens to you. It's not something that takes place in you. It is a legal declaration that is made about you in the courts of heaven. And secondly, we saw that it is a legal declaration by God and not by man or by any human institution. And then we saw, thirdly, that when a person is justified by faith, Christ comes to him with a blessing in two hands. There's two blessings he brings into your life: forgiveness of all of your sins and adoption into the family of God, which means acceptance in his favor and the inheritance of eternal life. And we spent most of our time on the subject of imputation, a biblical word. And it's important to know biblical words, even if you don't ordinarily use them in your everyday life. It's important for a Christian to understand biblical words, because a biblical word is God's word. These are God's words. And listen to what R.C. Sproul said about imputation. He said, "The biblical gospel stands or falls with the concept of imputation. Without the imputation of our sins to Christ, there's no atonement. Without the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, all the infused grace we have will not save us." And he based his view on these two biblical texts, which were central in Calvin's day as well as explaining the Protestant view of imputation. The first is Romans 3, if you want to look at it, Romans 3, 19 through 22. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ in all those who believe." And the point of that passage is that the very thing that God requires of you and me in order to get into his heaven, that is righteousness, he provides for us the moment we believe in Jesus. And then you have this great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He, that is God, made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Imputation is such an important word that it's used at three basic transitions in the history of man and in the gospel. The first time the idea and word of imputation is used is with reference to Adam's relationship to us. Adam was a public person. He represented the whole human race. He was the covenantal head of the whole human race. Whatever he did, we get the consequences of. Whatever he deserved by his actions, we inherit the consequences. And because he sinned and disobeyed God, God imputes to us, charges to us, just as if we were there ourselves, Adam's guilt and Adam's sinful nature and Adam's death. The second time that we find the idea in the word imputation has reference to the meaning of the cross. You take away the idea imputation from the cross, and the cross isn't worth talking about. It's just the premature, tragic death of a promising young man. But in imputation on the cross, Jesus was our substitute, and our sins, all the sins of God's people, were charged to His account, were imputed to Him, just as if He was guilty of them, even though He never committed a sin in His life. And our sins were charged to Him, imputed to Him, and He was punished in our place. Now, the third time that the idea and the word of imputation is used in the Bible is with reference to what happens the moment you believe in Jesus. The moment you believe in Jesus, God forgives you of your sins and accepts you as His child by crediting to your account, imputing to your account, the righteousness of the perfect life and the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God requires two things of all of us if we're ever to be saved. One is we have to give Him a perfect life. And secondly, we have to offer Him punishment for all our sins. It takes us eternity to do the latter. It's impossible for us to do the former. But the Lord Jesus Christ did both. He lived a perfect life for us in our place and died an atoning death, taking the punishment that we deserve in our place. And the righteousness of those two acts are credited to us as if we performed them ourselves. And on that basis of imputation, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. And that's why R.C. Sproul said, without imputation, we have no gospel. Now we move on to another subject. That's review. We come to the fourth element of justification, and that is its instrument of reception, which is faith alone. It's instrument of reception. What does a person have to do to receive this righteousness of Christ's life and death that makes a person stand in God's favor? What does he have to do? Does he have to earn it? Does he have to merit in some way? Can he buy it by doing enough good works, making enough points? How do you do it? How do you get this righteousness from God without which we will be lost? And the answer that Calvin and the Bible gave is faith in Christ alone and nothing else. Let me read to you some words, some quotes from Calvin. Faith of itself does not possess the power of justifying, but only insofar as it receives Christ. We compare faith to a kind of vessel. For unless we come empty and with the mouth of our soul open to seek Christ's grace, we are not capable of receiving Christ. Faith is the only instrument for receiving righteousness. For as regards justification, faith is something merely passive, bringing nothing of ours to the recovering of God's favor, but receiving from Christ that which we lack. Faith accomplishes nothing. It offers nothing to affect our standing before God. It is receptive. Why then are we justified by faith? Because, he said, by faith we grasp Christ's righteousness by which alone we are reconciled with God. For faith receives that righteousness which the gospel bestows. Now, the gospel differs from the law in that it does not link righteousness to works, or justification to works, but links it solely in God's mercy. So now let's make sure we understand the words. The basis of our justification, the basis on which God declares us not guilty and accepts us as righteous in His sight, is not anything in us. It is the righteousness of Christ's perfect life and atoning death credited to our account. That's the basis of our salvation. Faith is the instrument that receives that righteousness. And our standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith, says that faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. I like what the Larger Catechism says, because it just says it in a stark way. That in justification, that is, in getting your sins forgiven and adopted in the family of God, God requires nothing of the believing sinner but faith. Nothing. Not baptism. Not obedience. That God requires of us nothing but faith in Christ if we are to be justified. Here's some scriptural text. Acts 10:43. Of Him, that is Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him has received forgiveness of sins. Turn to Galatians 2:16 with me, because we're going to spend a little time looking at it. Because it's so clear, it has to be in some way reinterpreted for these new perspective on Paul and Federal Vision people to get around it. But here's what it says. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here, three times in one verse, a general statement, a personal testimony, and a statement based on biblical quotations, one verse. Knowing that a person, is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. And the last sentence, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I want to talk about two series of words in this text that the Federal Vision people, that is those who believe that justification is by faithful obedience and by baptism, that I want to talk about the word but there in the first line. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And then I want to talk about the works of the law, what in the world that phrase means, because they've reinterpreted both. All right, now the word but. When you read that sentence, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, how do you interpret that in the plain sense of the words? Well, it should be obvious to us, and that is that but signifies an exception to the preceding statement. The preceding statement, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but he is justified by faith in Christ. All right? That's obvious. Well, here's how the Federal Vision people have revamped that. They have taken the word but and translated it except. Now let's read it. In their interpretation, the verse says, a man is not justified by the works of the law except through faith in Christ Jesus. And the point is that the works of the law don't justify except when you add faith in Christ to those works. So now that's how they interpret this verse. It is grammatically impossible. That's not the way what the word means. But they say that works do justify as long as you have faith with those works, whereas what it really says is a man is not justified by the works of the law, but he is justified through faith in Christ. Now, the second phrase that they have to redefine is the phrase the works of the law. What does that phrase mean? Well, what do you think it means? When it says that, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, I bet if I asked every one of you, you'd say, well, you're not justified by obeying the law of God. You're not justified by obedience to the law, by working and doing what the law says. But you are justified through faith. I mean, I'll bet you that's what every one of us say. Well, here's what they say. The works of the law phrase has nothing to do with obedience to the moral commands of God. It only refers to three things. The works of the law refer to circumcision, dietary laws, and the Saturday Sabbath. And these were the, this is Federal Vision, New Perspective on Paul. And these were the identity badges. That's their words, not mine. These are the identity badges of ancient Israel. This is what distinguished them. They had circumcision, they had dietary laws, and they had the Saturday Sabbath. A man is justified by faith in Christ now, and not by those identity badges, because the identity badges have changed. They've changed to faith and baptism. And so when they say you're not justified by the works of the law, that doesn't mean you're not justified by faithful obedience to the commandments of God, because they believe you are. And they have redefined the word faith to mean faithful obedience. But what they're saying is, and this is all they're saying, is that now that the identity badges are faith in Christ and baptism, we're no longer justified or accepted in the church by those old works of the law, those old identity badges of circumcision and dietary laws and Saturday Sabbath. Now, let me read you a verse that shows that it's absolutely impossible to take the works of the law in that way. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So now, according to Galatians 3:10, it says that everybody who performs, who are of the works of the law, are under a curse. And then it defines what the works of the law are. For it quotes Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And that verse comes at the conclusion of a series of prohibitions against immoral sins. It is in a text dealing with moral law and not circumcision and Saturday Sabbath, etc. So what Galatians 3:10 says, that everybody that is trying to be justified by the works of the law is under a curse, because the only way to, because the works of the law means trying to get to God by obeying all the commandments of God faithfully, and anybody that tries that is under a curse, because we all fall short of the glory of God. So don't let them fool you when they come with all their heady stuff that sounds so intellectual. If you know the Bible, it can be refuted very simply. All right, now let's look at another verse that tells us that the instrumental means by which we receive salvation is faith alone. And this is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith imputed to us. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, when Martin Luther came out with his German version of the Bible called Die Heilige Schrift, the Holy Scriptures, the Roman Catholic Church went crazy at his translation of Romans chapter 3, verse 28. And the criticism was, see these Protestants, they're always adding to the Word of God. They just don't take the Word of God for itself, they're adding to it. Because here's what it says in the German, Romans 8:28. And here's what it says in the English and the Greek. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In Luther's German Bible, it says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the words of work of the law. And the Catholic Church said that Luther added a new thought to the verse that's not there in order to make his case. Not true. He added a word, but he didn't add to the thought. to say we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law is to say we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. So he didn't add to the thought at all. And then in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith." So over and over and over again, one of the greatest emphases of the whole Bible is that the instrument by which we receive righteousness and salvation is faith alone. In fact, the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century over against the sacramental system of merits of Roman Catholicism was sola fide, which is Latin for by faith alone. And that word alone, the Roman Catholic Church believes that justification is by faith, but it hates the word alone because justification is by faith and baptism and by meritorious good deeds. But the word alone is essential to the gospel of salvation, for without that word alone, room could be made for additional requirements, which is exactly what Rome has done. And that's exactly the reason why the Protestant reformers put the word alone there. So the church could not add any further requirements. Faith in Christ and in something else man does would then become the instrumental cause of salvation. However, faith in Christ alone is the only means by which we receive Christ, as all these verses tell us. Faith is the only means for receiving, not faith plus something else. Faith in Christ is the instrument of reception, the instrument by which justification is received, not the cause of justification, not the basis of justification. The cause of justification, that is the forgiveness of our sins and adoption into the family of God, is the free grace of God. The basis of our justification is the righteousness of Christ in His obedient life and atoning death credited to our account. And faith is the instrument that receives that salvation. Faith contributes nothing toward our justification and toward being forgiven and adopted into God's family. Faith is purely receptive of Christ our righteousness. Believing is an act of a receiver, not a procurer, not of somebody who has to do something in order to effect his justification. Faith does not cause, bring about, or effect the forgiveness of sins and our adoption into the family of God. It humbly receives. Faith is the open, empty, outstretched hand that receives the righteousness accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer. What is the hymn we sing? Nothing in our hands we bring. No one is justified before God until he believes in Jesus. Nobody. No, not one elect person is justified by God until he believes in Jesus. And it is only those who believe in Jesus whom God justifies. God does not justify anybody except those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me make some fine points here to also save you from being confused by the Federal Vision people and others. Faith is not a person's response to God's act of justification. Now think about that for a minute. Faith is not a person's response to God's act of justifying him. He's not justified until he exercises faith. The faith is not the faith that we have been justified, but it's directed toward God in Christ that we may be justified. So faith isn't something we do because God has forgiven us of our sins and accepted us into His family. It is through faith alone that our sins are forgiven and we're received into God's family. As the great Reformed scholar John Murray said in his commentary on Romans, listen, justification is on the event of faith and not faith on the event of justification. A person is justified and then he believes. A person is not justified and then he believes. He's justified when he believes and not 1 second before. Let me give you a text. Philippians 3:9. Don't look it up in the New American Standard Version because we're going to critique that verse in a minute. Here's what it says. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God upon believing. So only those who believe in Christ are going to have their sins forgiven and be adopted into God's family and declared not guilty, i.e. justified. And nobody is going to be justified until they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the instrument of reception. The gospel tells us that we're justified by faith, through faith, of faith, but never does the gospel tell us that we're justified on the basis of faith, or on account of faith, or because of faith. You see the difference? It's not just a little fine, irrelevant detail. It's the heart of the gospel. We're not forgiven and accepted with God because of, on account of, on the basis of anything we do. Not even believe. What's the basis of justification? The righteousness of Christ's life and atoning death credited to our account. That's the basis. Not anything in us. Not even faith. And that's why nowhere does the gospel say that we're justified or saved on the basis of faith, on account of faith, because of faith. Because we're justified on the basis of Christ and because of Him and not because of anything in us. Even though I love the New American Standard Version, and I believe it's it and the King James are the two most accurate versions, and this is even more readable than the King James, there is in the New American Standard Bible a glaring and inexcusable translation. And that is found in Philippians 3:9. And I want you to turn to Philippians 3:9. The translation of this verse by the New American Standard Version compromises the doctrine of justification with reference to its basis. The New American Standard in Philippians 3:9 has Paul saying that he does not have a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And you find the same glaring and inexcusable mistranslation in Romans 10:6. That rendering of Philippians, that we are justified by a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of our faith, is both theologically and exegetically unsound. The righteousness that comes from God, wherein we stand, accepted by Him, is not based on our believing, or on anything we've done, or do, or ever will do. It's based solely on the obedience and satisfaction of Christ imputed to us. This mistranslation, that our righteousness and our justification is based on the faith that we exercise, gives the believer grounds to boast in his believing as the reason and cause, along with Christ, of his salvation, flatly contradicting the words of Jonah that salvation is of the Lord from first to last. Faith merits nothing. Faith, neither faith nor anything else in you, is the basis of salvation. As Warfield said, it's not faith that saves. It is not even faith in Christ that saves. It is Christ who saves. Through faith alone. Christ is the basis of our salvation because He has merited for us, to whom He has given the gift of faith to receive it and eternal salvation. So the translation of Philippians 3:9 is theologically unsound. It compromises what the Bible teaches about the basis of justification. But it's exegetically unsound. That is, it is grammatically incorrect. I can't believe that these scholars actually made such a gross mistranslation in Philippians 3:9. Now, I'm going to have to give you a Greek lesson which you're more than welcome to forget. If you trust me, I'll tell you what it should be. But I got to say it because there's going to be people on tape listening to this sermon. So I want to give the reason why this is a gross, inexcusable mistranslation. There's all kinds of prepositions. Who's all had a foreign language? Raise your hand, whether you got through the first year or not. Then you know that there are various endings to words. Nominative, genitive, accusative, dative, accusative, etc. And if you've never had foreign languages, don't worry about it. But in Greek, in the Greek Philippians 3:9, there is the little preposition epi, and the word that follows it, that is faith, is in the dative case. Now, if that preposition epi was followed by a word in the genitive case, it would mean invariably on the basis of faith, on account of faith, because of faith. But it's not epi with the genitive case. It is epi with the dative case, which never is to be translated on the basis of, on account of, or because of. It's an entirely different grammatical construct. And when epi is used with the dative, it denotes the time or the manner of an action. And it cannot or should not ever be translated on the basis of. So that little phrase that the New American Standard mistranslates and compromises our whole doctrine of justification on the basis of faith should be translated either at the time of faith, upon believing, or in connection with faith. All of which translations indicate that faith and faith alone is the instrument by which justification is received, not its basis. And the point that it's making is that Christ's righteousness is given to us in the very moment of our believing in Jesus Christ. Now, it should be noted that some forms of Arminianism actually teach that we're saved on the basis of faith, our faith. And it winds up salvation by works. And here's how. Some forms of Arminianism teach that in the Old Testament, people were saved and justified by keeping the law of God, the law, all the laws of God. But then God realized that didn't work. Not many people getting saved. In fact, there's nobody getting saved by obeying the laws of God in the Bible. That's just too strenuous. So God lowered the amount of laws that people had to obey in order to get right with God to one. And that one law, if you obeyed it, you're in, is faith. So if you obey the law of God and believe, you have earned your salvation. And so your salvation is based upon what you do and not upon what Christ has done for us. And so the Arminian gospel teaches justification by works. Also, it's not unusual to see representatives of the New Perspective on Paul heresy and the Federal Vision heresy using the phrase on the basis of faith. Let me give you a couple examples. One leader in those movements is a man named Michael Crawford. And he says, and I quote, that Abraham was reckoned righteous on the basis of faith. One of the leading men in that movement is a man named James Dunn. If we have been accepted with God on the basis of faith, then it is on the basis of faith that we are acceptable. All of these men in saying that are inexcusably in error. Inexcusably in error. And it is a denial of the gospel of Christ. We are not justified on the basis of faith or anything else we do, but on the basis of what Christ has done in our place. And so, Calvin makes great emphasis on that. Number six, the sixth element in justification, is that we're not justified by works. That is, by faithful obedience to the law of God, a life of faithful obedience to the law of God. That's not how you justify it. That's, if somebody says, how can I have my sins forgiven and be adopted into the family of God? And if you were to say to that person, well, live a life of faithful obedience to the law of God, you'd be telling him a lie. Listen to Calvin. I'm going to read several short quotes by Calvin. This is a big deal to him. Arrogance arises from a foolish persuasion of our own righteousness. Whoever thinks that he has anything at all of his own rises up against God and casts a shadow on his glory. There never existed any work of a godly man which, if examined by God's stern judgment, would not deserve damnation. All our righteous deeds are foul in God's sight unless these derive a good odor from Christ's innocence imputed to them. If righteousness is supported by works, in God's sight it must entirely collapse. And it is confined solely to God's mercy, solely to communion with Christ, and therefore solely by faith. He said, justification by faith, justified by faith is he who, excluded from the righteousness of works, grasps the righteousness of Christ through faith, and clothed in it, he appears in God's sight not as a sinner, but as a righteous man. Works are acceptable only when sins have been pardoned. As we ourselves, when we have been engrafted in Christ, are righteous in God's sight because of our iniquity, because our iniquities are covered by Christ's righteousness, so our works are righteous and are thus regarded by God because whatever fault is otherwise in them is buried in Christ's purity and is not charged to our account. That God doesn't accept any of our works, any obedience to the law of God, until we're justified. And then God accepts the sincerely done obedience that we do because of the innocence of Christ imputed to us. Here's what Paul said. Let me remind you, Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even so we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, as the 19th century Calvinistic theologian William G.T. Shedd has taught, listen, because this is great, in justification, in getting your sins forgiven and adopted into God's family, in justification, good works are good for nothing. They're good for something in the Christian life. But when it comes to having your sins forgiven and being adopted into God's family, that is justified, good works are good for nothing. And then Mr. Shedd gives the reason. Because good works don't bleed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Calvin deals with many objections to the doctrine of justification by faith alone that are still brought up today. I don't have time to go over all of them. I have several here, but I don't have time to go over them. But I do want to go over one because it's still brought up by the Federal Vision people, etc., and other legalists. And Calvin answers it beautifully, and that is James and Paul. Paul said in Romans 3:28, quote, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. James 2:24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's the one time the phrase alone does occur in the Greek New Testament. So Paul says we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. James says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, that was a problem for some people back in those days. It was problematic for Martin Luther. Martin Luther never could harmonize those two verses. Never could do it. And so, in his first, because he believed Romans 3:28, and he believed that we're justified by faith alone apart from the law of God, apart from the works of the law, in his first edition of his German translation of the Bible, he left out the book of James. He just couldn't reconcile it with Paul, and he referred to the book of James as an epistle of straw. But then he matured and grew as a Christian. And in the second edition of his translation of the New Testament, he put the Epistle of James in it after the book of Revelation. The third time, he put James in its right place. So he's growing in the faith. He put the Epistle of James in its right place, but he didn't number the pages. So the last page of the book of Hebrews is, say, 457. Then you got all kinds of pages of James. And then 1 Peter is 458. Because he wasn't anxious for people to read the book of James. But nevertheless, he figured, I better not leave this out of Holy Writ. Well, Calvin knew how to reconcile the both to each other without imposing an interpretation that's not there on either one. Here's what he said. Listen. He said, I deny that the statement of James, which they persistently thrust at us like Achilles' heel, affords them the slightest support. Meaning the Roman Catholics. He said, those who by true faith are righteous prove their righteousness by obedience and good works, not by a base and imaginary mask of faith. Neither the Roman Catholic Church nor the new perspective on Paul, nor the federal vision agree with Mr. Calvin's interpretation of James 2. So how are we to interpret what James said? A man is justified by works and not by faith alone. When Paul says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. And we believe both are Holy Scripture. Now, in order to reconcile them, we've got to keep several things in mind. James, first. James and Paul were addressing two different problems. In Romans 3:28, Paul was defending justification against legalism. He was defending justification by faith alone from those who believe you're justified by obeying the law. James was dealing with a different problem. He was addressing the antinomians. That is, he was addressing those who believe there was no place for law in the Christian life, and just so you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter how you live. Second, Paul would agree with James entirely that justifying faith manifests itself in good works. Paul would agree entirely that a faith without works is dead faith. You remember what he did in Romans 3 after expounding justification by faith alone? He concludes the chapter in verse 31. Paul does. Verse 31 with these words. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So after saying that we're justified by faith, apart from the works of the law, he comes down to the end and he says, by the way, one thing I want to make clear. Don't interpret anything in Romans 3 that would lead you to believe we've done away with the law of God and its demands upon us. So he would agree with James. Now I want to read James 2 so that I'm to make sure you know what I'm talking about. Turn to James 2 and let me read this whole passage. And read Calvin's commentary on it. And he says, James 2, let's start with verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, when Paul says we're justified by faith apart from the law, and James says we're not justified by faith alone but by the works of the law, they both refer to Abraham. They both use the life of Abraham to support their argument. But when James brings in Abraham, he brings in a different phase of Abraham's life than Paul did in Romans 3 and Romans 4. Paul brings up that moment in Abraham's life when he first believed and God judicially declared him no longer condemned but righteous in his sight through faith. And Abraham believed and was reckoned righteousness. Paul brings up Abraham and refers to that initial moment in his life when he believed and had his sins forgiven. James, who refers to Abraham as justified by works and his works perfect his faith, refers to an event long after Abraham's conversion, long after Abraham was justified by faith, and that is, in offering up his son on the altar, he was proving by his faithful works that he did have true faith. So in Romans 3 and 4, where you see the quotation of Genesis 15:6, Paul is referring to an event in the life of Abraham that took place 30 years before the offering up of Isaac on the altar, which James alludes to. So that Abraham was justified by faith long before he offered up Isaac and proved his faith in obeying God. So then, how are we to relate Romans 2:28 to James 2:24? Let's go back to James. Notice one other thing about James 2. Verse 14 is so important to understanding the rest of the verses. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? In other words, he says, what use is it if a man makes a public profession of faith, saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, but he has no life to prove it? That empty faith, that mere profession of faith, is absolutely useless. So what he's talking about throughout these verses, he's not saying that justifying faith cannot stand alone. He's saying this kind of faith, where a person gives a profession of faith, but it's obvious he's a hypocrite and doesn't have a life of obedience to back it up, is no saving faith at all. Faith without works is dead. So that if a person has true faith, he's going to have works to back up that and to prove that faith. So then, here's how you relate the two. Romans 2:28 teaches, you might want to write this down. Romans 2:28 teaches that we're justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. James 2:24 teaches that we are justified by a faith that is not alone, but a faith that is more than a profession of faith, a faith that proves itself in good works. So that we're saved by, we're justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. If there's real faith, it's going to show itself in love and in obedience to God. It's not the love or the obedience that justifies you. We're justified by faith alone. But James says, if real, then that faith will show up in your life. Both Luther and Calvin insisted, says R.C. Sproul, both Luther and Calvin insisted that the faith that justifies is a vital and living faith that yields the fruit of works. Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone, he said. Saving faith is not a lonely faith, having no works following as a companion. And here's Calvin's words, and with these, there's something else I'm going to say. Calvin, we dream not of a faith which is devoid of good works, nor of a justification which can exist without them. The only difference is that while we acknowledge that faith and works are necessarily connected, we, however, place justification in faith, not in works. Because by faith, we apprehend the righteousness of Christ, which alone reconciles us to God. This faith, however, you cannot apprehend without at the same time apprehending sanctification. Christ, therefore, justifies no man without also sanctifying him. Before the existence of Ishmael, who was a grown youth at the birth of Isaac, he says, Abraham was justified by his faith. How then can we say that he obtained justification by an obedience which followed long after? Wherefore, either James erroneously inverts the proper order, that is, were impious to suppose, or he meant not to say that he was justified as if he deserved to be deemed just. What then? It appears certain that he's speaking of the manifestation, not of the imputation of righteousness, as if he had said, those who are justified by true faith prove their justification by obedience and good works, not by a bare and imaginary semblance of faith. In one word, he is not discussing the mode of justification, that is James, but requiring that justification of believers shall be operative. So you see, the Roman Catholic Church, the Federal Vision, the New Perspective on Paul, none of them can claim Calvin when it comes to James 2. Because his view is that Paul and James are perfectly reconciled. We're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. It shows itself in good works. Now, one last thing. The Roman Catholic Church then, as now, had this additional criticism to give our doctrine. And that is, your doctrine of justification by faith alone stifles good works. I mean, if God has declared you not guilty and accepts you as righteous forever, irreversibly, based upon what Christ has done and not you have done, what you have done, and it's received by faith alone, what's the urgency about obedience? What's the urgency about obeying God? So they claim that the reformers promoted immoral living by the doctrine of justification by faith alone. If you're saved by faith alone, well, I mean, if you want to, you can do good things and you can obey God, but there's no real urgency to it. How do you think Calvin answered that? Let me read what he said. Christ was given to us by God's generosity to be grasped and possessed by us in faith. By partaking of Him, we principally receive a double grace. Namely, that being reconciled to God through Christ's blamelessness, we may have in heaven, instead of a judge, a gracious Father. And secondly, that sanctified by Christ's Spirit, we may cultivate blamelessness and purity of life. Why then are we justified by faith? Because by faith we grasp Christ's righteousness by which alone we are reconciled to God, yet you could not grasp this without at the same time grasping sanctification also. And then he quotes Paul. For Christ is given unto us for righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. And he goes on. Therefore Christ justifies no one whom he does not at the same time sanctify. That's how Paul answered the question. We don't stifle good works because Christ does not declare anybody not guilty whom he does not at the same time by the power of his Spirit sanctify and change his nature and change his heart and make him godly. Let me go on. These benefits are joined together, justification and sanctification, by an everlasting and indissoluble bond, so that those whom he redeems, he justifies. Those whom he justifies, he sanctifies. Although we may distinguish justification and sanctification, Christ contains both of them inseparably in himself. Do you wish then to attain righteousness in Christ? You must first possess Christ. But you cannot possess him without being made partaker in his sanctification, because he cannot be divided into pieces. And in other words, he's saying, here's why justification doesn't stifle good works. When a person receives Christ for justification, in that same act of faith, Christ begins the process of sanctification within that person and making that person godly. Because both justification and sanctification are to be found in Christ. So that, as someone said, a just life is proof of a justified life. We're justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And as Calvin said, I wish the reader to understand that as often as we mention faith alone in this question, we are not thinking of a dead faith which works not by love, but holding faith to be the only instrumental cause of justification. It is therefore faith alone which justifies, he said, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. So everyone whom God forgives, everyone whom God adopts into his family, that is, everyone whom God justifies, he also sanctifies and puts his Holy Spirit in them and makes them want to live a new life. Justification is to be distinguished from sanctification, but the two are inseparable. Rome and the federal vision blend the two, creating a justification by sacraments and faith and love, and in the process losing justification. But sanctification, that is growth in grace, that is a new heart and a new life filled with the Holy Spirit, always, always, always accompanies justification. Sanctification is proof of justification. Those to whom God imputes the righteousness of Christ in justification, he imparts the righteousness of Christ. Everybody who's justified is sanctified. So if somebody says, my sins are forgiven, I'm a child of God, and he lives like the devil, his sins have never been forgiven. Because somebody who's justified wants to live for the Lord. A just life is proof of a justified life. So let me conclude with this great summary by the great Dutch theologian of the first part of this century, who was also Prime Minister of Holland, Abraham Kuyper. And here's what he says, and I'll finish with this. Our state, our place, our lot for eternity depends not upon what we are, nor upon what others see in us, nor upon what we imagine or presume ourselves to be, but only upon what God thinks of us, what He counts us to be, what He, the Almighty and Just Judge, declares us to be. When He declares us just, when He thinks us just, when He counts us just, then we are by this very thing His children. And ours is the inheritance of the just, although we may lie in the midst of sin. And in like manner, when He pronounces us guilty in Adam, when in Adam He counts us subject to condemnation, then we are guilty, fallen, and condemned, even though we discover in our hearts nothing but sweet and childlike innocence. So far, Kuiper. So today's men, women, and youth will not rest in God's judgment and God's estimation of them, but they seek for rest in their own estimation of themselves. This is even true today of many professed Christians. They confidently consider themselves saved and right with God because they have had certain experiences or felt certain emotions or because they think of themselves as less sinful than perverts and abortionists. All of these attitudes have one thing in common. They insist on determining their own standing with God according to their own accounting and assessment, rather than according to what God counts them to be. They prefer self-justification to divine justification. They insist on justifying themselves in their own eyes rather than being justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Self-justification damns the person guilty of it because it is based on that person's faith in himself. Justification by God through faith in Christ saves us forever because it is based on the perfect life and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You and I are not what we think we are. We are not what we say we are. And we are not what even we are convinced we are. We are what God says we are. And God has declared what He thinks of every human being. In our fallen and unbelieving condition, we stand before Him and are declared by Him to be guilty, condemned sinners, regardless of what we think of ourselves. By faith in Christ alone, we stand before Him and are declared by Him to be justified forever, regardless of what we have done or ever will do. God says, "There is therefore now no condemnation whatever for those who are in Christ Jesus." God says this of you here and now. If you will here and now believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and rest upon Him alone for salvation. If you have realized that you're really an unbeliever and have never been forgiven, I beg you to believe in Jesus Christ. For as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to call themselves the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for using Calvin and the other reformers to salvage this glorious gospel that had been cluttered up and twisted for the previous 1,000 years before the Reformation. We thank You for their raising it from the clutter and in all of its purity, passing it on to us. We thank You for its saving power that we have experienced. Help us to pass it on with the same purity that it was transmitted to us from the hands of Calvin and the great reformers. For Jesus' sake, amen. Who has a question you'd like to ask about tonight?